that too, that forgetting, that losing focus. Have you been there where you've lost the focus, maybe? Of who you are in Christ? Who your heavenly Father is? We go to Psalm 73. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Psalm 73. A psalm written by Asaph, one of the church leaders there in the temple. Psalm 73. Asaph had forgotten some things, like you and I are very prone to. And he began to shift his focus from God and the things of God to the world and to others that are in the world. Then he did something else, something that you and I sometimes do also. He began to compare himself with those in the world, what they had, what they did. So if you're there, if you're not there, turn to page, if you're in the Pew Bible, it's on page 574, and we're looking at Psalm 73 in this little mini-series, and it is just a mini-series. When you think of 150 verses, think if we did that every week, why, that's 3 years at least, right? Yeah, wouldn't that be great? Well, you know, it's a great read, too, as you and I read through the Word of God, and we can read through the Psalms in less than 3 years. We really can. So I want to encourage you to read through the Word of God on a regular basis. Here in this mini-series, and we looked at different Psalms and just saw that how appropriate and how necessary it's good when those thoughts come together. That which is appropriate and that which is necessary comes together here in the Word of God and in our lives individually, personally. And so we hear in Psalm 73, it says, when evil seems to triumph. Oh my word, we see a lot of that going on today, don't we? A lot of evil, wickedness, things that are going on. You say, you know, that didn't happen years ago. But it did. It did. Maybe not as apparent to us, but it did, because we live in a sin-cursed world, don't we? And there are evil things that happen. There are wicked things that happen. And so we had this servant of God, Asaph, and he shifted his focus. And he began to look at the ungodly. He began to look at the wicked. He began to look at how they live, what they do. Then he began to compare himself with what they have. And he got down. Asaph. Every one of us can be like him. And maybe you're in that season right now where you see so much going on about you and you're comparing yourself with others. Maybe you've shifted your focus. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask for your guiding. Holy Spirit, to instruct our hearts. Lord, we pray to have an open heart for your word. A ready mind to receive what you are instructing us. And Lord, a will to obey you and to follow you. To grow in your grace and knowledge of you. To experience all of your fullness, all of your sufficiency as a child of God. And I pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning in the auditorium that is yet to believe in you, Lord Jesus, and really experience salvation and the fullness of that salvation in you, Lord Jesus, by grace and faith in you alone, that today would be that day of decision. Today would be that day of salvation. That day of joy. That day of focus on you in a whole and new way. I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I forgot to ask you to take out your outline, too. If you in the door, did you have an outline there? Okay, put this whole one up. That's what it looks like, okay? Okay. What are the key thoughts? And I want you to remember this. Asaph, in that inner struggle, in that inner conflict of soul and heart and mind, with what he saw and comparing himself to what he saw and who he saw, he said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discovered their end. There was a turning point in Asaph's season of being overwhelmed with wickedness. There was a turning point. Take a look. Here in your outline before me, as we get started on 73, when we focus on the circumstances of life and compare ourselves to the ungodly, we can begin to doubt God's goodness to us. That's exactly what was happening. And sometimes we see things going on outside of our lives, outside of our homes, outside of even our communities, and we think, well, yeah, this is a sinful world, it's an evil world. But sometimes when it comes in close and it crowds us, and then we begin to see also something else. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do they have good things? Has God forgotten me? I know He's a good God to Israel. I know He's a good God to His people. But what about me? That shift of focus. So when we focus on the circumstances of our lives and compare ourselves with the ungodly, we can begin to doubt and doubt God's goodness to us. And take a look at verses 1 through 3 in Psalm 73. Truly God is good. This is an affirmation of faith. This is an affirmation of commitment to the doctrinal belief that Israel had as a people of God. God is good. And He's good to Israel. He's good to His people by covenant. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But, notice that change. But as for me, my feet all stumbled. My step had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You can see how conflicted he is. Sometimes we get conflicted in our hearts and our thoughts too. And we wonder where those thoughts came in. And this is what's happening in Asaph's life. He's conflicted. He's got a conflict within him. But he affirms the goodness of God and God's covenant relationship with God's people at that time. And Asaph was part of the covenant. He was part of God's people. He knew that. And yet he still had that conflict within, and he acknowledges that conflict. This is part of that redeeming work, if you will, that restoration work of God's grace in Asaph's life. He acknowledged that conflict. That's what you and I need to do when we have those conflicts, doubting God, doubting God's goodness, doubting God's presence, doubting God's promises. Acknowledge it before your Heavenly Father. He's not afraid of it. He's not afraid of our doubts. He will minister, as He ministered to Asaph. The condition, if you will, the conflict within, he felt isolated from God because he had heard that God was good to Israel by covenant as well, and he was part of it. But as for me, notice it goes through there, the conditions of the ungodly, and he sees these conditions, and he was envious for them. Verses 4 through 12. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. He's talking about their physical health, their physical well-being. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of humanity. Seemingly good health, well-being. What's happening here? There's a disconnect. There's a conflict here. I mean, God is good, and He's good to His people. And God is righteous and holy, and He blesses those who are walking in the ways of righteousness. But I see the ungodly, the wicked, and they seem to be prospering. Have you seen that also? Yeah. You and I know that in this world system, in this world that's cursed by sin, and sometimes that which is wicked is looked at as righteousness, and that which is righteous is looked at as wickedness. That's what Asaph was seeing. And he had a contract. Notice again, he goes on. Therefore, their pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through their fatness. Their hearts overflow with folly. The word folly there is not just funny things. The word folly or foolishness in the Word of God is if you will, define immoral decisions. That's how it's used in the book of Proverbs. The fool, the fools. So that they were making decided choices of immorality as well. And then they go on here, they scoff. Excuse me. They scoff and speak with malice. Lawfully they threaten, oppress. They're prideful, they're violent, they're foolish in the moral decisions that they make. They also have hatred and oppression for others, especially against the godly. We see that same pattern here today that you and I are living in. It's always been that way. But right now, it's about you and I right now here. Have we lost our focus? It's so easy to happen. It happened to Esau. It goes on in the following verses. They set their mouths against heaven. Now it's not only their violence, if you will, against their fellow man, their neighbor and others, but also now directed against God. And Esau just can't understand this. Take a look, he says, and they set their mouths against heaven, about God and the heavenly host, if you will, and their tongue struts through the earth. And therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. They are profane and they blaspheme God. They think they're untouchable. They think they're unnoticed by God himself. In fact, they act and live as though there's no God at all. And Esau had a problem with that. Their prosperity, their profanity, their oppression of others. How do you handle that as a Christian who knows and believes and has experienced the goodness and the righteousness of God? Esau had a problem, and it was a season of growing doubt. Are you in that season today? When you look around and you see others, God has great instruction and counsel here, as it did for Esau. Take a look at verses 13 through 15. His commitment to God is not questioned. That's how deep the conflict is. He's questioning his commitment to a covenant-keeping God. All vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He's talking about his desire for moral purity, his desire to walk rightly for God in righteousness for his name's sake. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. I see the ungodly and the wicked, they prosper, and yet they profane God, and they oppress others, and yet they have good health, they have prosperity. What's happening? What's wrong with this picture? If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. At the same time in this conflict that he has within, Esau was very mindful of the believers around him, both his generation and the generation to come. So he doesn't want to speak of these things to this generation, but he's not afraid to speak to them, of them to God. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because most people turn that around. They have no problem speaking of their complaints, their conflicts, their confusion, their doubts to people, but they have a problem speaking them to God. Maybe because they think they're going to offend God. God is not afraid of our doubts. We never confuse him with our confusion. He's never afraid or walks away from that inner conflict you may be having in your heart right now. Like Esau. God wants to hear. And that's exactly where the healing began in Esau's life. That's where the healing began in his heart and soul. He was honest. Honest with God. About his commitment. Like Esau, we also sometimes shake our eyes above the Lord. And like Esau, we look around and we see what's happening in the world. We see those who profane, they prosper. We see those who act like there's no God at all. They're healthy. We say, what's wrong with this? Has God forgotten me?
Am I isolated? You see, when you and I take our focus off of God and the things of God that He's done and is doing right now in your life, in my life, in the life of His church, it's so easy to feel like we're isolated, like we're coming up short. Something that Esau had to see, and you and I too, we have to see that God has a bigger picture, a bigger plan, a greater work in the lives of His people right now and forever. Listen to these words. This is from Romans chapter 8. You needn't turn there, but let me read these. For those whom He foreknew, this is those whom God had foreknown, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in whom He also, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And to those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and to those whom He justified, He also glorified. What Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, is that God has a greater plan than we're able to see right now at this moment. But be assured that God is working by covenant, and we're going to celebrate the new covenant this morning as we celebrate here at the Lord's table. And we're reminded by the incarnation, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the blood that He shed for our remission of sins, but also He calls it the blood of the new covenant. God is a covenant-keeping God. Amen? Yes. And so Esau, now he comes to the house of God. Take a look, if you will, in your outline. When we focus on the Lord, the destiny of the ungodly, when we see that there is an end for them, that they may have all these things right now, but the worst is yet to come. It just goes downhill after that. When we focus on the Lord, the destiny of the ungodly, and on the Lord's goodness, we are renewed with a covenant commitment to Him. Take a look at verses 16 and 17, the focus on God. He says, but when I thought out to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He was just overwhelmed with this conflict within. And what he saw outside, what comparisons he was making of himself with them. And it just seemed to be overwhelming to him in this particular season, if you will, of his journey of faith. But then he says, Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. That was a turning point. That was when God had recalibrated him, if you will. When he began to be reorientated. They were in the presence of God, in worshiping God, in praising. He's talking about, if you will, the temple, the sanctuary of God, with God's own people. And like here, God's people are gathered together. And then we sing praises to God. We hear God's word being read. We hear God's word being preached. We learn these things of God. Our hearts, our souls, our spirits are being reoriented, recalibrated. Because we need it. Remember in the Navy, and there in the submarine, oftentimes before we would go out on deployment, the quarterback would go around, and he would have to recalibrate all the compasses to make sure that they were true. He would also have to make sure that all the clocks were right on the dot before we went underway. He had to recalibrate. You know, God has to do that for you and I. That's what He was doing in Esau's life. He was recalibrating him. He was reorientating him. He was taking his focus on the world and comparing himself to that, to the Lord, saying, yes, Lord. You see, that's what happens in our lives when we gather together and worship and praise the Lord and learn of Him. We get to be recalibrated because we need it. The Lord knows. He loves us. He cares for us. He's made a covenant with you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And He'll never, praise God, He will never give up on us. Aren't you glad? Wash your hands. On the future of the ungodly, verses 18 through 20. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream. When one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. They constantly live in danger, though they don't know it.
They constantly live with terror ahead of them and destruction, though they don't know it. Or if they hear that word, no, there is no God. There is no judgment. You get what you get right now. So live for the gusto. Get all you can. The truth of the matter is, before you and I knew Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's where we were. Going for the gusto. Going for all that life had for us. Because that's all we knew. So we heard the good news, the gospel, that God, our Creator, who wants to be our Heavenly Father, has so much more for us, both now and for eternity, through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why God can confidently say in His Word through Peter that in Christ Jesus you and I have everything we need for life and godliness. Amen? Yes. Right now and forever. But the future of the ungodly, that's where we were before we came to Christ. But that has changed when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fight within. Take a look at verses 21 through 22. When my soul was embittered, then I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. He's talking about himself and how, not just how he felt, but how he was internally. How his heart was, how his mind was. And he says, I was like a beast toward you, God. You know what you have here? You have here a personal confession. A personal confession to myself of how he was in this time of conflict, in this time of trying to get a handle on what I see and what I compare myself with and what I see what God has said and God has promised, and yet I feel so isolated. And then I went into the house of God, and then I began to understand. Then I discerned. Discernment there is much more than just, if you will, a pouring in of head knowledge, but it discerned for his own life, his own relationship with God. There was confession here because he was convicted. He felt embittered. He realized that he was like a beast, uncontrolled. He was out of control. Now he needed to be brought under control of God and God's goodness and God's grace and God's love and God's covenant. And then verse 23 and 26. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. Take a look at this affirmation of faith now. He's not confused anymore. He's not conflicted anymore. He knows what he knows about God. Because he's met with God in a place of worship and praise. A place of learning and prayer. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. That's exactly what Paul said there in Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 20 through 30. The same promise. The same Redeemer. The same hope, the same future that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire but you. Lord, I was looking at the wrong things. I was looking and measuring life by your standards. But I didn't see my life and my eternal life by your standard. Now I know that you guide me. Now I know that you care for me. Now I know that you love me, and I'm never isolated from you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. What he's saying in that word, nevertheless, in spite of how I felt, this is what I know to believe. This is what I know to be true. And because of this truth, the Lord my God, your love, your care, your covenant with me. This is how I will live. That's life commitment. Not life conflict. But he was honest enough to take that heart, so conflicted, so confused, so misguided, so his focus back to God. Amen. And God brought restoration, recalibration, if you will. I need that. I think maybe we all need that, don't we?
He knew God's great love, God's mercy and grace, and he knew that God was still holding him and guiding him. He remembered these things and rejoiced in them. You see, he could say, and you and I can say, with much greater understanding of truth, because we have far greater revelation. We have the entire New Testament and the finished work of Jesus Christ. And his ongoing work as our advocate before the Father, there in heaven, praying for you, praying for us, praying with us through the Holy Spirit. We have so much more than Asaph had, but Asaph could say, Lord Jesus. I'm sorry, he didn't know Jesus at that time. That was Old Testament. Forgive me. Lord God. But Jesus is back there too, you know. Lord God, I have my sufficiency in you. I have my strength in you. I have my salvation in you. All that I need, all that I am, all that I ever will need, and all that I ever will become is in you. Amen. Finally, verses 27 through 28. Take a look at verse 27. The final conclusion, commitment to the Lord God. For behold, he said as he's writing, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Yes, there is judgment coming. God will judge all sin. God will judge all sinners. And he does that in two places. Now don't forget this, please. God judges sin and condemns sinners in two places, only two places. One place is at the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ, where he judged your sin and my sin, the sins of the world, so that a believer in Jesus Christ and his finished work can say like the Apostle Paul, with God himself, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the first place, the place of salvation, where judgment was made on sin and sinners. But if there are men and women, and there are, because I was there too, and you were there too, before you came to know Jesus Christ, before you came to that cross, that place of judgment, that place of forgiveness and love and grace, men and women who are outside of Jesus Christ are those who are far away from God. And the place of their judgment is a great white throne. The place of condemnation and commitment is in the lake of fire. You see, God is just. No matter what we see going on in the world, sometimes we can become overwhelmed like Asaph. But God is just. And he will judge. He will judge all sin and all sinners. But as for me, verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. Oh Lord, I want to get closer. Oh Lord, I want to get deeper. I want to get near, don't you? He said, but as for me, he said, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It's interesting. In your Bible, you'll see that the word God is in all caps. And it's preceded with the word Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. You see that? There's something very significant here. Because throughout that psalm, Asaph is using the name, the title of God is Elohim, the one who controls all things. And he felt in that conflict, in that difficult time was going on in his heart, by seeing that he seemed like things were out of control until he went into the house of God and he was recalibrated, if you will, he was reoriented. No, God is still in control. God keeps his covenant. God will bless his people both now and for all eternity. He uses two words. Lord is Adonai, my master.
the one who's in control of my life, Adonai. The word God in the English translation, the reason it's in all caps is because the translators and the ESV and other English translations have the same pattern. When you have Adonai, capital L, small or D, and then you have Yahweh, which is the covenant name of God, they won't have Lord, Lord, but they'll have Lord, God, God in all caps. Do you know what? You know what Esau was saying? Lord, Lord Adonai, the one who's the master of my life, the one who determines all that I have, my prosperity is in you, Lord, my master. My health is in your control, my master. But he's also affirming that he is a child of the covenant. You see, whenever Yahweh is used, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, it's a word for Yahweh, the name of God, the personal name. You'll always see that personal name directly connected to God's covenant promise of redemption. That's my Jesus. He's my Lord God. Is he your Lord God? Is he your master and the one who keeps that covenant that we will celebrate and rejoice in Christ this morning? Take this cup. It is a cup of the blood of the new covenant in Christ. Surely we will be doing that. Esau did that. In this psalm of praise, because that ends with praise, Lord, Master, Lord God, my promise keeper. Paul writes these words, so we do not lose heart, though our outer nature is wasting away and our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not on the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What's the measure of God's love and covenant for you? It's spelled Jesus. The height and depth and the breadth of his love for you and for me. Having not spared his only begotten Son, how will he not also freely give us all things? He knows us. He loves us. Aren't you glad? Amen. Father God, we thank you for these psalms. And as we go through the various seasons of life, Father, we see the great importance of your word, the great necessity that we have of oftentimes being reoriented, refocused, recalibrated. Lord, that we, like Esau, can just rest with praise, rest with trust, rest in you, Lord Jesus, for you keep your covenant. Always will, always have. Thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.